Good morning. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord this morning with you once again. Last Sunday, we were not here, went to a baptism. My nephew was getting baptized, so we went there. We won't be here next Sunday, so I'll just make that announcement this morning. We're taking Samantha to New York City. One good thing about going away a lot is that you really get to enjoy your church when you're here. So I'm grateful for each one of you. I'm thankful to be here this morning and to look at God's Word. Turn with me to Luke again this morning. I'm going to share a story this morning. First off, we'll see if by the story I say, you know what our message is going to be on. So this story is not true. So I just want to put that out there up front. Okay, it's not true. We will look at the true story here in a little bit, but this story is not true. So the story goes like this. There was a man driving from Shipshawana to Middlebury on a backcountry road. His car broke down. He gets out of his car trying to get some cell service. He can't find cell service. He's walking down the road. Suddenly, another vehicle comes speeding up, screeches to a stop. A bunch of guys jump out. They grab him. They beat him up. They take his clothes. They take his wallet. They take his cell phone. And they leave him lying beside the road, half dead. They take off. Here comes a nice Mennonite preacher driving down the road. He sees this man laying beside the road, but he doesn't stop, barely slows down. He just keeps right on cruising around. Pretty soon, here comes along another vehicle. This is a nice Mennonite elder. Comes along. This guy actually stops. He looks, but he keeps right on going. We don't know why they're making these decisions. Here we see this little blue Prius come down the road with a guy that has spiked blue hair, tattoos, covered in piercings, pulls up beside the road, pulls up, sees this guy, jumps out and helps him. Bandages him up, gets him in his car, takes him to the emergency room, stays with him all night till he knows he's going to be better. The next morning, he goes to the up front to the desk and says, "Here's my card. Put everything that is owed on my card. And any care that he needs to get better, I will stop by later and I'll pay that." Recognize the story by any chance? I think so. The reason I wanted to share the story that way, we're going to read the real story too. The reason I wanted to share that story that way is because it gives a little more emphasis. I think sometimes the story that Jesus gives us, we don't get the contrast. The difference between, so when I tell you a Mennonite preacher and a guy with blue spiked hair and piercings, it's like opposite extremes. And in our story, it's the same. We don't realize that. Like the priest and the Samaritan, they are worlds apart. Don't talk to each other. Avoid each other. Now, hopefully, we are all good Christians. And if we see a guy with blue spiked hair and piercings and tattoos, we'll still talk to him. I hope everybody at this church would still do that. And we're not going to separate ourselves that way. Might be a little hard. Might be a little nerve-wracking. But hopefully, we would do it. I'm trusting that you guys all would do that. So the name of this message this morning, I called the Good Samaritan. And that name in itself would have been very offensive to a Jew in this time. There was no such thing as a good Samaritan in the Jews' eyes. So turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 25 and read through verse 37. And then we'll come back and look at this story some more. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said," and hopefully you will recognize some of this from what Brother Ryan read. "So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was and saw him, And when he saw him, he had compassion. I forgot to put that in my story. Sorry. It's a very important part of the story. And he had compassion. So he went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So going back to the beginning, we see here once again Jesus being tested. Once again, somebody's trying to catch him. And see, we see here a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. And by lawyer, this was not, when we think of a lawyer, we think of somebody that, I often think of somebody that's sitting in front of a trial. We're doing trial lawyer here. But this was a lawyer in a sense that he knew God's word. He was a religious lawyer, as you would say. He knew God's word inside and out. That was his job, was to know at least the first 5 books of the Bible, of the Old Testament, to know them inside out. He was an expert in the Mosaic Law, expert in the Old Testament. Someone you might hire, and I'm not sure how this all worked, but somebody you might hire if you're being accused of not following the laws exactly, correctly. You might hire this guy to help you get out of that. Or if you want, you might hire him if you want to find somebody for a way around the law. You know, how can we interpret this? So he was a professional class of religious legal scholars who specialized in interpreting and applying Mosaic law to daily life. That was his specialty. Everything from ritual purity, property disputes, to how commandments should be understood and prioritized. He'd have had formal training, likely apprenticed to a recognized teacher. He probably had spent years carefully studying and picking apart the 5 books of the Bible, reading every word closely, comparing verses, and working out exactly what each rule meant and how it applied in real situations. Think of it like a lawyer today who doesn't just know the general idea of a law, but has studied the fine print, precedents, and edge cases so thoroughly they can argue about what a single word technically covers. And we know there's lawyers like that. They specialize maybe in trademark law. Everything about a trademark, they know all about it. And this was this. But this guy was specializing in the Old Testament. It says he got up, the certain lawyer stood up, and he tested him. So it was not a friendly little question. He wasn't curious. Like, what do you think? That was not the question that he was answering. It implies a deliberate adversarial theological challenge. Like he was testing, challenging Jesus. And one thing I had to think of that dawned on me as I was studying for this, that Luke, we see Jesus challenged all the time. So sometimes I think, and I don't know, maybe this is just me, but I think sometimes we today can look at the people way back there because we're so much smarter than they were 2,000 years ago. I don't remember if you realize that, but we are much smarter than they were back then. And sometimes I get this feeling, I was being sarcastic, by the way. I don't think so. I think we're probably dumber. But that's beside the point. So sometimes people get the feeling that people didn't really challenge Jesus. They didn't know how to challenge Jesus to the things that he was saying. But we see over and over in Luke, and we see it in other parts of the New Testament, where people challenge Jesus all the time. And there were people like this that knew the law inside out. The only problem is they were arguing with the person that wrote the law. So they didn't really believe that, but that was where they were handicapped, is that they were arguing with the person that wrote the law and created everything. And it would be the same today. I think sometimes people today think, well, if Jesus was here today, we could really prove him wrong. I think we'd just look just as ignorant as these men did. If Jesus was here today and we tried to debate him, we would just look just as ignorant as some of these people do. Another interesting thing, Alistair Begg, in his exposition of this passage, said this. It says, the riffraff, like the tax collectors, the prostitute, the poor fishermen, were coming to Jesus to trust him. The intelligentsia, the educated, the pious religious people, were coming to test him. And we often, that's how we see this happening. And we see that often today. It's the people that need, the people's lives that are broken, that need a Savior, that really understand who they need and understand and believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And too often the educated and the pious religious leaders, people, not just leaders, but people, kind of push him off. So he came to test him, and he said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And I think, isn't that even a pressing question today that a lot of people ask? So not much has changed in the last 2,000 years. And in this case, again, the question was not asked by someone he truly wanted to know, but by someone who had an agenda. And thankfully, I'm thankful today that I know a lot of people that ask questions, but they're doing it for the right reasons. I'm grateful for that. I love that. I love to sit down and discuss things with people. People that truly want to know. I love it. Sadly, I know some that aren't. They're asking for the wrong reasons. And here we see this man asking for the wrong reason. He's trying to trap Jesus, I believe. And Jesus knew this man. I'm assuming he knew him, would know him just because he's God. Jesus knew this man was very knowledgeable about the law and knew that this man had an answer in his head. He knew. And Jesus, I think, very neatly sidestepped this trap. So instead of giving him an answer, he said, "Well, what do you think?" He said to him, "What is written in the law?" So Jesus asked this lawyer, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And just as a side note, I think this is something that Jesus does well, something that I wish I could do better. I don't know about you, but if somebody says something I don't agree with, I often get a little uptight. I get a little defensive. I wish I wouldn't do that as much as I do. But we see here, Jesus answers the question with a question. And we have several examples in the New Testament where Jesus does that. When the religious leaders demanded to know by what authority he acts, he answers with a question about John the Baptist. Like, "Do you say he's of man or of God?" And they couldn't answer the question. Well, they could have, but either answer would have got them in trouble with somebody, so they didn't answer the question. So he answered their question with a question. The rich young ruler called him a good teacher. And before anything else, Jesus asks, "Why do you call me good?" And here we have two more examples of that, where the man asks him about eternal life. And Jesus asks him, "Well, what do you think? What's written in the law, and what is your reading of it?" And then also at the end of the story, he asks him which of these was a neighbor. Asking more questions over giving our answer or opinion, or worse yet, start throwing accusations, I think would often serve us well. I've seen this happen recently where something was presented and an accusation was thrown very quickly. And I stop and think, how often do I do that? How often do I, when somebody presents something, do I throw out the accusation instead of trying to find out what's really trying to be accomplished here? What's trying to happen? And one of the examples that I guess, I'm not sure, I was listening to a debater. I love to listen to debates. I don't know if you guys do or not, but I like to listen to debates. And I was listening to somebody that talked about how to debate. And one of those things was to ask questions, find out what the person really means. And the example he gave was of somebody that says, "I don't believe in God." Well, my first response is, "Why not? Why not?" And you argue, can end up in an argument by, "Yes, there is a God. No, there isn't. Yes, there is." And you end up at the end, if you don't ask the right questions, you're arguing for a God that you don't believe in either. Because I don't believe in a God that's vengeful. I don't believe in a God, look at my list here. I don't see God as a tyrant keeping score, as a vending machine that failed to deliver, as a God against reason and science. I would say, if that's the guy, if you think God is against reason and science, or if God is a vengeful God, I would say, yeah, no, I agree with you. I don't believe in a God like that either. So if we ask the question, and this is not from me, but also from what I heard, it made a lot of sense to me. An accusation makes a person defend a position, but a question invites them to examine it. You can't argue with someone through a wall that they've raised, but a sincere question is a door rather than a battering ram. And we see here this man asking a question in a rather abrupt way. I think it was not a nice way. And Jesus replying back, asking him, "Well, what do you think?" And it tends to surface the real issue, because the stated thing is usually a headline, not the story. "I don't believe in God" is the headline. The question, "What is the God you don't believe in?" gets you the story. And often it's a specific picture, which we talked about. Seeing God as a tyrant, keeping score, as a vending machine that failed to deliver. The God preached by someone who wounded them. As a God sent against reason and science. Often you can say honestly and without any strategy in it, I don't believe in that God either. Now you're both on the same side of the table, looking at a false image together instead of squaring off across from each other. That move also tends to reveal that unbelief is a wound before it's an argument, a grief, an unanswered prayer, a hypocrite in the pew. If that's what's underneath, then meeting the wound matters far more than winning the point. And you've missed it entirely if you rush to correct or argue against the statement they actually said. And we'll see this happening here. Because if Jesus would have told this man, this lawyer, that the Samaritan can be a neighbor, the Samaritan would have just laughed him off. There is no way. Jesus didn't do that. He came around. We'll get there. So he answered and said, so this is now the lawyer coming back after Jesus asked him, what was written in the law? What is your reading of it? He comes back and he says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The first part of that comes from Deuteronomy 6, which Ryan read, and then, and your neighbor as yourself comes from Leviticus 19, 18. You should not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of their people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Jesus commends his answer. He's got the right answer. And in Matthew 22, 37 to 39, we see Jesus using this almost verbatim at the end of his ministry when he's asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus responds with this almost word for word later in his ministry also. So it's not that the lawyer didn't know the truth, but as we will see, he was not living out what he knew. And that's, I think, part of the whole point that I want to try to get to here today is it's not that the man didn't know. It's what he did with what he knew. It's not that he didn't know. It's what he did with what he knew. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And I'm not sure what he was trying to do or why he was trying to justify himself. And in looking at this, what he said, it is the only command, part of the command that's nebulous. It's the only part of the command that if you do some research on this, that they probably argued some on. The Jews were a little unclear on who their neighbors was. So as a lawyer, he had probably sat on this, discussed this several times. Like, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor was not something that as clear. And also had to note that after this question, Jesus didn't ask him what he thought. He didn't ask him what does the law say or what do you believe? Jesus knew the lawyer had this answer wrong and that his focus was on the wrong part of being a neighbor. He was focusing on who is my neighbor instead of am I a neighbor? And I think we'll see that here at the end. That was the focus. Jesus' focus was the other way around. Am I a neighbor, not who is my neighbor? And he gives him a story that makes the man understand something he would have denied if Jesus would have told him outright. We talked about this a little bit ago. If Jesus would have said, a Samaritan can be your neighbor, the lawyer would have laughed and dismissed the idea out of hand. And Jews had a very low regard for Samaritans. And in my studies, I've come across that sometimes. That's why I wanted to, I don't want to say we have a very low regard, but two people that would be at opposite extremes of each other and would probably not talk to each other is the Mennonite Amish preacher. We'll go to the Mennonite preacher. And the man with the tattoos and the spiked hair. I mean, that's as far apart as I could get. That's what this was. It was as far apart as you could get, these two different people. Jews had a very low regard for the Samaritans. If a Jew had a list of who was his neighbor, I don't even know if a Samaritan would have made the list. It would have been at the very bottom at the least, right down there with the tax collector. And there's a rabbinic saying, this saying's from around 100 AD, 200 AD. He that eats the bread of Samaritans is like one that eats the flesh of swine. And we know how much the Jews don't eat pork. This rabbi said, anyone who eats the bread that a Samaritan made, it's the same as eating the flesh of swine. They were absolutely, totally, 100% against Samaritans. Putting sharing a meal with a Samaritan on par with eating pork about as strong a category of rejection as existed in Jewish practice. The woman at the well, and I think sometimes, that's why I think it's really good to know context. The woman at the well was surprised that Jesus would even ask her for a drink. And we'd say, well, I'm surprised. You know, I wouldn't actually go ask a stranger for a drink. You know, I'd be kind of surprised. This was not asking a stranger for a drink. This is way more than that. This is asking somebody for a drink that you're not supposed to associate with. And we see that in John 4, verse 9. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So she was shocked. She was surprised that he would even ask her for a drink. I mean, he's not even asking to sit down to eat with her. He's just asking for a drink. And she's shocked at that. So it's a safe, pretty safe bet that the lawyer's mental category of neighbor comfortably included fellow observant Jews, probably stretched to converts. That was part of the debate that they were having at this time. So my neighbor is my fellow Jew. The debate was, is a convert even a neighbor? Like somebody that converted to Judaism. Are they a neighbor? I think most of them would have said they were. So it's safe bet the lawyer's mental category of neighbor comfortably included fellow observant Jews, probably stretched to converts, and did not include Samaritans at all. That was not anybody that was on his radar to be a neighbor. And Jesus didn't try to debate him on who his neighbor was. He gave him a story, but used his story to get his point across. And I'll just read that story again real quick here. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So we see here a priest coming down the road, somebody that knows the rules, the regulations, that knows what should be done. If there's anybody that helps these people, it should be the priest, helps this person. Because he came down the road by chance, just by chance. I think by chance directed by the Lord. But he sees the man, passes by on the other side. Two kings that we'll see here, both of these see the man. It's not like, well, it was dark and I didn't see him and I drove past him by accident. They saw him, made a conscious decision not to do anything about it. So there's no wiggle room there. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. So Levi did even... was even worse than my situation, I would believe. He came and looked. He didn't just pass by. He stopped and looked. Saw what it was. Saw this person there. I don't know if Jesus doesn't give the reason why they passed on. You know, had a meeting, had to do whatever. But he passed on. He came and looked and then passed by on the other side. The pattern. Two men of religious status and duty both see clearly. Both choose to walk away over being involved. Both men who should have been the example in this situation. And then we see the Samaritan come on the picture. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And that's the key word, compassion. We see Jesus have compassion several times. When things happen, Jesus sees a situation, he had compassion, and he raised several people from the dead, and he healed some people because he had compassion. He saw him, and he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So the Samaritan arrives at the same place, sees him, and instead of going on, is moved with compassion and goes directly to the man. Rather than staying at a distance, doesn't keep his distance, goes right up there and helps him. Bandages the wounds, sets him on his animal, brings him to an inn, personally cares for him there that night, brought him to an inn, took care of him on the next day when he departed. So we know that he was there at least overnight, took care of him, probably making sure that he's going to make it, and then paid the bill up to then, and then said, "I will pay for anything, that any expenses from here on out." This man totally changes his plans. It's probably not what he was expecting to do. It's not what his plans were. And I don't know about you, I don't know if I'm getting better or not. I think I am getting a little better. I don't like to have my plans changed. Like when I have something going, I want to get it done. I'm doing better at that than I used to. I used to get real grumpy if people changed my plans. Whew, I would not like that. My wife would maybe stay. I still do. I don't know. But then I also am a Kurtz, and I do things. Kurtzes do some things pretty spontaneously. My wife would say, She's not surprised when I call her at 5 o'clock and say, hey, let's go out. I call Dad, and we're going to go out for supper tonight. Well, I got supper on. Well, yeah. So I also can be kind of spontaneous. But when I have something set that I've got a plan of action, my day's going, I like to have it go like that. This man was willing to change those plans. So I think what I think we see here is the emphasis here is not only that you know the law, which this man knew it. Jesus commended him, said, yep, that you have it right, but that you live it out. This lawyer was commended for knowing the law and was told not only to know it, but to live it. If Jesus would have told this lawyer that a Samaritan could be a neighbor, he probably would have disagreed and dismissed the idea. By making the Samaritan the good guy, Jesus showed him the most despised people could be the neighbor. It was the attitude, not the religious status, culture, or race that makes a neighbor. Mercy practiced rather than credentials held. Jesus changed the emphasis on the neighbor part. If I can say this right, I don't have it written down, if I say it right. The lawyer wanted to know, who do I have to consider my neighbor? Jesus' plan was, who can be my neighbor? Who can I serve? Totally different attitude versus who do I have to serve or who can I serve? Jesus changed his emphasis on neighbor. So Jesus asked the man a question again. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And I don't know if it's a slight or not, but he didn't even say the Samaritan. Because Jesus said there was a Samaritan that came along. He didn't even say the Samaritan. He said, he who showed mercy. I don't know if that means anything or not, but it's an interesting concept. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So not only do you know the law, not only do you know what you're supposed to do, but do it, show mercy to those around you. That's exactly what makes Jesus' parable land as a provocation rather than a gentle illustration. This was not a gentle illustration to this lawyer. It was something that shocked him. He takes the one group the lawyer would most likely have excluded from the neighbor and makes that person the moral hero. Then flips the lawyer's own question back on him, not who qualifies as my neighbor, a question about who deserves my love, but who acted as a neighbor, a question about who actually showed love, which reframes the whole legal category from a boundary to be defined into a behavior to be practiced. Also, to be very clear, it's not that the priest and the Levite couldn't be a neighbor. They could have showed compassion. They could have showed mercy. Some people would say, well, that's just how ministers are. They don't ever show any mercy. They never show any compassion. But that's also not a true statement. But that what we know about God should affect how we live. I think that's part of what Jesus is getting across here. And it's part of what we had in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Jesus' goal here was not to prove to the lawyer what the correct answer was, but what was the correct way of living out the knowledge that he had. Not who do I have to be a neighbor to, but who can I be a neighbor to? Not have to, can be, is the difference there. Totally different attitudes there. Deuteronomy 6:18, I think, this is the part that the man missed. So we saw, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, is also in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:18 says this, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. That's the part that this lawyer was missing. He was doing what he wanted to do or what he interpreted as. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to your fathers. So again, in closing, it's not the idea of who do we have to serve, but the idea of who can we serve. Do we have compassion in our hearts? Not only do we need to know what is right and who is right, but also to live it out.